Hebrews chapter 11. Last week we started a little study on the life and faith of Abraham and Sarah. We looked at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should enter, which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. My point last week was a person of faith will obey even when it doesn't, when he can't understand God's will. That was Abraham. I have no idea where I'm going, but I trust God. I have faith in a God who will lead me into the way of everlasting. Tonight, I want to look at verses 9 and 10. And I'm going to put it this way. A person of faith will have his heart in heaven while his feet are on the earth. And what I will be asking you tonight is, where is your heart? So as we go through, you can be thinking about that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9. By faith, he, that would be Abraham, sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange, or better, an alien country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, there the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations. In other words, a city that would not be moved. Cities on the earth oftentimes have a penchant for being here and then not being here, and then maybe springing up at a later time. He was looking for a city that hath foundations, unmovable, whose builder and maker is God instead of man. A person of faith will have his heart in heaven while his feet are on the earth. Come back with me as we look at this. Genesis chapter 12, where we left off last week, gave you the first five verses of Abram's life. Look at verse 6. And Abram passed through the land. Well, let me back up to verse 5 for just a second, the very end of it. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. First quality of a person whose heart is in heaven is that he will worship when a faithless person would fight. Comes down, he's in the land. The Canaanites are there. Now, we know from biblical revelation and history that the Canaanites are going to be a thorn in Israel's side. When Abram gets there, they weren't any less thorny. That was their land. And Abram gets there and God says, I'm going to give this land to your descendants. Basically, it's yours. But not yet. It'll go to your descendants. For now, you're amongst the Canaanites. I don't think living in Sychem was very pleasant. I would imagine these pagans, these ungodly people, made life miserable for Abram and Sarah. But yet the first thing that he does, he builds an altar. What does he do with an altar? Well, it wasn't a mantle over a fireplace to put your trophies. It was a place of sacrifice, a place of worship. And there he is in the midst of all these ungodly people worshiping God. Let me ask you a question. Is the world in which we live today a world that is friendly to the Christian? And the answer is, not a chance. I think we would struggle the same way that Abram struggled if we're living for the Lord faithfully. And consequently, he had to put up with a lot. But yet he worshiped when others would fight. Wouldn't it be nice if we could get rid of all the non-Christians? Now, I'm saying that. Please don't take me seriously, because someone will hear this on the internet and say, Pastor Reiner wants to get rid of everyone who's not a Christian. No, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying, wouldn't it be nice if in the world everyone had the same thoughts and ideals and loves that we have? Would make it a whole lot easier to get along. Of course, those who don't have them would say, well, if you would convert to us, we could have the same thing. And I guess that's somewhat true. But wouldn't it be nice if we didn't have to put up with all the stuff that's going on? We get the idea that this world belongs to Christ. And it does. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But right now, it's the kingdoms of this world that are ruling it. Just as back then, where Abram's in an alien country, being ruled by pagan people, but one day it would be his. One day, under the leadership of Joshua, the ungodly, the idolaters, would be removed from the land. But it wasn't that day. And we're not living in a day where we can get rid of, quote unquote, those who disagree with us. We must live with them. Now, there is one way we can get rid of them. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And if they come to know the Lord, they're on our side. That would do it. But Abram worshiped, even when the natural inclination would be, hey, look, you're stepping on my property, get out of here. And that would cause a fight. Second thing, that's next verse. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hay on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Maybe it was that life was intolerable. Doesn't say why he moved here, but he moved after a period of time of being there. Rather than living in the plain, in Sychem, he now goes on a mountain to live. Can you imagine living on the side of a mountain after living on a plain? Why was he there? Well, I kind of tend to think that the possible answer is that there weren't too many people living there. He was kind of getting away from all these idolaters and pagans. He was living in a place where he could worship without interference from the world around him. But living on a mountain is not easy. Have you ever tried to think about the difficulties between living on a flat surface and living on a sloped surface? I mean, every time you go somewhere, you're either going uphill or downhill. And if you say, well, I'm going downhill, to get back home, you have to go back uphill. That's a whole lot harder than when you're on the level. If you want to have a pool party and you're living on the side of a mountain, you're not going to have a very big pool, or the water's going to run out of it. It won't be very deep. I mean, living on the side of a mountain is difficult. But a man whose heart is in heaven endures hardships, while faithless people would suffer ease. Did you catch the last two words? Suffer ease. You say, well, they don't go together. Yes, they do. We are living in a world that has become a world of ease and comfort. And I'm happy for that. That can be a very wonderful thing. But it has its problems associated with it. Let me tell you how easy some life is getting. I saw a commercial on TV the other day for a new food product. Apparently it's mail ordered. I don't think you can get it at the store, but maybe you can. I don't know. I really didn't pay a whole lot of attention. But you get it, and it's a prepackaged deal. You don't have to do any preparation whatsoever. And you pop it into, it looks like a microwave oven, but apparently it's more than that. A card comes with it, with a QR code on the card. You put the card up to a scanner on this device. It scans the cooking directions. You don't even have to push any buttons anymore to tell the thing what to heat up to or how long to do it. You just put the card there. And I'm going, good grief, can it get any easier than that? And this thing's all programmed. If you're in a hurry, that might be a wonderful thing. But the problem with that is that we get such in a hurry and we expect everything to be that easy and that quick. I go on the internet to do research and I get upset when my browser takes more than 5 seconds to load a page because I want that page to come up. I want to highlight the text, hit Control-C, open up a word processing program, hit Control-V, it paste it on there. I print it out on my computer, and my research is done. When it used to be, I would have to go to the library when I could, go to the card catalog, sort through, then go and find a book that probably wasn't in the library at that time or in the right place, and sit down and read it. I mean, that took forever. And I get upset when I have to wait 5 seconds. The problem with that is there are certain things in life that are just tedious, but are profitable. I want to get something out of my Bible. Study. Show thyself approved unto God. Meditate upon the word. I heard Chuck Swindoll years ago talk about that. He said, as a dog with a bone, chew on it. And if you ever watched a dog with a bone, I mean, that dog will chomp on that thing for hours if you allow them to, just to get a little speck of meat off of it. Well, Bible study is work. I mean, I just want to plug a CD in and listen to it and somehow hope that while I'm playing a computer game, that information's going to go into my brain. It doesn't work that way. Abraham chose to live on the side of a mountain with all the difficulties rather than suffer the ease of living amongst the pagans who might corrupt his faith in the plain. Well, drop on down to chapter 13. There's a break here, and I'm going to come back to it in a minute, a failure of Abraham and his faith. But chapter 13, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with them into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went out on his journey from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hay, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. There was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, hey, look, I'm the older one here. You're going to have to suffer. That must be a new international version there. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. You know what? That just seems backwards. But a person whose heart is in heaven will seek peace over privilege and prosperity. Is not the whole land before us? Look, there's enough here for both of us. We don't need to be quarrelsome and getting on each other's nerves. And I am going to give you first dibs. If anyone should have had first dibs, it should have been Abram. He was the uncle. Lot was the nephew. Abram was the older. He was the wiser of the bunch. But Abram said, I will defer to you because I know no matter what, God will take care of me. Well, what did Lot choose? Verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt when thou comest unto Zoar. And Lot said, man, if I could live there, what a huge investment that would be for me. My stock, my bonds, my portfolio would just increase tremendously. I would have money coming out the kazoo. I'm taking that. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan. And he didn't suffer at all. He chose peace over prosperity. For you see, when your heart's in heaven, you know God's going to take care of you. That's a given. Going back to what I preached on this morning, we have the rights as the adopted sons of God to the inheritance that is ours. And that inheritance is the whole world. And Abram had the rights to an inheritance at this point. He said, look, it's one of these days, it's all going to be mine. I don't need to have strife between us. I'd rather have peace. And he endeavored to keep the peace and the bond of unity. He was willing to give up his rights. Unfortunately, people who want their own way, want their own way rather than God's. One more. There he stayed for a while. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 23. Abram was in this land for 100 years. He was 75 when he moved into the promised land. He was 175 when he died. But in chapter 23, it says here, Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abram came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, hear us, my lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulcher, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. Here he is. And he says, you know what? I don't even own a piece of property in which to bury my wife. Can I buy a little parcel of land for a burial place? And the people said, you know what, Abraham, you are such a good fellow. Because remember, God said to him, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And apparently these guys were blessed by his presence there. And they said, you're a mighty prince among us. We really, really respect you. You don't have to buy a burial plot. Take your pick. Whosever you want, we'll give it to you. And in essence, Abraham said, no can do. What is the price of the land worth that I will pay? And he did. Fourth quality of a person whose heart is in heaven is that they will seek righteousness in death over greatness in life. He could have exerted his, hey, I got privilege with these guys. I'm going to take advantage. I can get nothing, something for nothing here. But you know what would have been the problem with that? All the rest of the days of these people, they would say, this guy's owing to us. We gave him that land. We're the superior ones here. And Abram would have nothing of it. He sought righteousness in death over greatness in life. My mentor at ABC, Dr. Ryder, had a phrase that he said oftentimes. He's never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You can't take it with you. What is it that we're going to leave with when we leave this earth, whether it be through death or through the rapture? What are we going to take with us? Not even the clothes on our backs will go with us. And you know, in the 100 years that Abram lived in Canaan, the only piece of property that he owned was this burial plot. Never had a place to call his own because he looked for a city who had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. He had his heart in heaven. Now, was Abraham's faith perfect? His faith was perfect, just like yours and mine. Exactly like yours and mine, subject to failure. And I want to take you back and look at the two failures of his faith in his journeys. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. Look at verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. Wait a minute. That's not where God told you to go. That's not the land that he's giving you. For the famine was grievous in the land, and it came to pass when he came near to enter into Egypt that he said unto Sarah his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, I guess he was prophetic, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. When you get to chapter 20 in verses 1 and 2, the exact same thing happens in a different part of the land. He was in the land of the Philistines, and Abimelech was there. And Abimelech looked on Sarah, and he said, I want you. And Abram had the same fear. He'll kill me to take you and tell him that you're my sister. And it says then in chapter 20 and verses 10 and 11 that Abimelech said unto Abram, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abram said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. Bunch of heathens around here. Faith of a man whose heart was in heaven failed when his fear flourished. you know what, I'm traveling around here, and if I tell the truth, they're going to kill me. I won't be here anymore. That's the exact opposite of what the Apostle Paul said. For me to live is Christ. To die is a complete waste of time. To die is gain. Why couldn't Paul say that? Because his heart was in heaven, while his feet were on the earth. Where is your heart tonight? If you worship instead of fighting, it's in heaven. If you endure hardships instead of suffering ease, your heart's in heaven. If you seek peace over privilege and prosperity, your heart's in heaven. If you seek righteousness in death rather than greatness in life, your heart's in heaven. But if your heart's not in heaven, your faith will fail when fear flourishes. Where is your heart tonight? Let's pray. Father, may our hearts be found looking for the day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Christ, that we can reign and live with Him here, and then for eternity in a new heavens, in new earth, wherein righteousness dwells. That won't be today, apparently. Maybe tomorrow the trumpet will sound. But Lord, whenever it may be, may we be found faithful, not fearful, with our heart firmly entrenched in a city whose builder and maker is God, with absolute eternal foundation. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good week.